morning, everyone. It's great to be at Antioch Reformed Baptist Church on the Lord's Day. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8. Psalm 8. The glory of the Lord in creation. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. Thank you that you are the living Lord. We thank you that you are worthy of our worship. We've gathered to both give you praise and worship, but to hear from you. So, Father, our ears are open and attuned. Our eyes are open and prepared. And our heart is ready to be fed and filled with that which you have for us from your word. God, feed us today. We ask this morning that as we open the Word of God, that you'd be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, now you may be seated. As we look at Psalm 8, I want to begin at Psalm 7, the very last verse, because the two are connected. It was in the course of preparing for today that I looked at verse 1 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We have set your glory above the heavens. And I went back to Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Dear ones, those two are interconnected. What Psalm 7 ends, Psalm 8 begins. God is worthy of praise. His glory, his power, his authority, what we call this morning sovereignty. My good friend and co-worker Bob Jonassy has a great definition of sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God says that God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, and he doesn't have to ask my permission. That is the sovereignty of God. I submit to him. He doesn't submit to me. I submit to him. But, oh, dear ones, there is a marvelous connection between verse 17 of Psalm 7 and verse 1 of Psalm 8. Interestingly enough, there are other times throughout the book of Psalms this occurs. This is one of the first. But I do love that connection, that God is worthy of our praise. So may I remind you as we begin, look at verse 17 of Psalm 7. Why do we praise God? Why do we worship God? Why does our heart respond to him? Our heart responds to him. We worship him because, first of all, of his nature, what he is like, who he is. Notice it with me in verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and delivered to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. Dear ones, God is absolute purity. Now when we come to Psalm 8, it is rich. My dear friend, Psalm 8 focuses on God. I want to reread Psalm 8, and I want you to do me a favor. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, praise God. Thank you. If you're in the habit of taking notes, please do this. I want you to mark down in your notes how often God is used, the word you or your. The word you or your is used in Psalm 8. And you'll see why I came up with the theme and the title for today, Pure Praise. Notice it with me in Psalm 8. This word our appears twice in this psalm, in verse 1 and in verse 9. Look at it with me. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory. There's the first. I will help you, okay? Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. That's number two. Because of your enemies, number three, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. That's the fourth time. Verse three, when I consider your heavens, five, the work of your fingers, six, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Number seven, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. From verse 1 to verse number 9, 14 times the psalmist says, you and your. 14 times. Who's the center of Psalm 8? You! God! Dear ones, David was absolutely thrilled and enamored and focused on God. As he drew near to him, David's heart was full. Now it's fascinating to consider this possibility. We really don't know the historical background of this psalm, but Dr. John Phillips, who is now in glory, in his commentaries on Psalms, I love them, Exploring Psalms, two volumes covering 150 psalms. He points out that quite probably the historical background for Psalm 8 is when David defeated Goliath. It was a great victory. Those who were from that time on, those who were outnumbered, those who seemed to have no chance of victory or any kind of advance, have taken great comfort and encouragement in David and Goliath. Goliath threatened the nation of Israel, according to 1 Samuel 18. He was doing it day after day after day. And David comes to visit his brothers, bearing food from his father coming from home. And David hears Goliath threatening the armies of God. And he sees them cowering in fear. And David responds to Saul, "Your servant will go and I will confront Goliath and he will be mine today." And David says to that giant, now folks, have you ever stood up to somebody that was twice your size? There was a man that he was a teacher and became very committed in Christian schools. And he played pro basketball. All right, so he was a tall drink of water. He said, "I'm not 6'10". I'm 5'22" tall. David looked at Goliath and was unafraid and was unintimidated. Neither one of those would describe me if I were looking at him at that time. How about you? Goliath, you come to me with spear and sword and shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel." And David reached into his pouch, took out his stone, put it in his sling, and let it go. And God gave Goliath to him. Now, dear ones, if that is the historic background, and it makes sense, there are some terms that Dr. Phillips points out in Psalm 8 that indicate that this could very well be the background. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Because what did the armies of the Philistines learn in that battle? That little shepherd boy who withstood Goliath, his God was bigger. His God was stronger. His God was indeed worthy of worship, praise, surrender, service, devotion, love. They learned that. In that incident, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Dear ones, the focus in David's prayer in Psalm 8 is the living God. He didn't say, "Look how good I am. Look how big I am. I defeated Goliath." He knew where the power came. It wasn't him. It's the name of the living God. And so David is overwhelmed in praise. In the margin of your Bible or in your notes, God bless you if you're doing this, write down Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is in absolute worship and awe of God. And in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's absolutely enamored and thrilled with the living God. Same way with David in Psalm 8. Notice with me, first of all, as we go through Psalm 8, this call to praise. And it's, first of all, David's release of praise in Psalm 8, verse 1. Notice, first of all, his delight. Oh, dear ones, when you and I come to prayer, when you and I come before the living God, as we fall down and we bow before him, Dear ones, we are coming to a king. Someone has put it this way, and I love it. I wish it was me, but it wasn't, but it sure is good. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. My dear friend, don't give God minuscule things. Give him big things. What do you want? I think it was a Scottish preacher who said, God, give me Scotland or I die. Oh, dear ones, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Be delighted in the presence of God. You are his child. He loves you. He cares for you. He has your very best at heart. You are coming to a king who is your father. And dear ones, I'm right there with you. Let's ask God big. Let's him big. Now, not only is there a delight as David begins his prayer, David has a declaration. Notice his declaration in verse 1. Oh Lord, our Lord. Stop right here. Two different names of God are used in verse 1. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all in caps. And capital L, small case, O-R-D. Those are two different names of God. Jehovah is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's a great statement that I want to use concerning that. The name Jehovah, dear ones, is God's covenant name with Israel. It is the name by which he was known with his people, Israel. Over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, Jehovah is used. 6,000 times, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is used. That name is so holy to the Jewish people that they will not say that name. It is changed to the Hebrew word Hashem, the name. They will not pronounce that name. It's too holy. It is the name by which he revealed himself to Moses. When Moses said to God, who will I say has sent me? God says, you tell them the I am has sent you. That name, Jehovah. I love this. Concerning Jehovah. The name Jehovah refers to the fact that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that sound familiar? Who else has that title? Jesus Christ, my dear friend. So when you see Jehovah in the Old Testament, he is the Jesus of the New Testament. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Jehovah God. But I love this. He is the King of the world. The name of God is the name of the Creator, Redeemer, King. The Creator, the Redeemer, the King. The act of praise is harmonious response of the people of God to the revelation of God in word and act. Dear ones, worship doesn't only occur on Sunday morning between 10 and noon. All right, 9:45 and noon. Okay? We worship him every day. Every day. And the psalmist comes to the living God and he says in his heart, his declaration of who God is, Lord, you are the Redeemer. You are the Creator. You are King. And in fact, it's really helpful to know that in Jewish thought, in Jewish theology, God is King. In their prayer, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. You don't know how long I had to work to get that, okay? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, King of the universe. That is how they view God. God is King. And so David, in praise, declares the truth of who the living God is. He is the Redeemer. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the King. Not only generally, but of David. Remember the day that you got saved? It's so good to be able to use this. I got older since the last time I was here. All right? February is a great month in our house. My brother's birthday is in February. My wife's birthday is in February. Back a week ago, February 15th, I actually began my 42nd year in ministry, because that's when I was ordained, was February 15th, 1978. But the week before that, February 7th, we were on vacation, and we were coming out of the shopping center. And it dawned on me, I said, this is February 7th. This is my birthday. This is my spiritual birthday. Happy birthday to me. 51 years ago, I came to know Jesus Christ. 51 years ago. And dear ones, I'm still in awe to this day. And that is where you are at when you remember the day you came to know Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, Creator, Redeemer, King, you are our Adonai, Adonai, you are our Lord, you are our Master, you are our ruler, you are our boss. That's what's behind that word, Lord. Lowercase O-R-D. God, you are in control. You are sovereign. And dear ones, there are times that we have issues with God's sovereignty. But that's when we got to come back to my friend's definition. God is free to do what He wants, when He wants, as He wants, to whomever He wants, and He doesn't have to ask my permission. I submit to Him. And not only is David delighted, not only does he give this declaration, but dear ones, he goes one step further. And he directs his praise to the living God. You want to know the greatest thing about being saved? Is we belong to God. We are in His family. There is Psalm 1, verse 1. Oh Lord, our Lord, David's delight, his declaration, his direction in his response of praise. Now in verses 2 through 8, we have David's reflection. As he goes through the psalm, he takes us through his thought process. And he looks at three different areas. Look at them with me. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Dear ones, you can count it. Psalm 8 verse 2 is a powerful pro-life verse. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is pro-life. Psalm 127, God says that the quiver, that children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I received an email over the weekend, and it was so powerful. It comes from Live Action. It's a pro-life organization. And they were talking about bills in the state and in Congress about what happens if a baby survives an abortion attempt. Okay, no, I'm not an Ohio State Buckeye fan. I'll just state that up front. I'm not a big Buckeye fan. But there is one football player who played for the Buckeyes that I gained tremendous respect for. That was the great running back this past year. And as you watched him run and wreak havoc on opposing defenses, you saw God's miracle. Because you see, that running back survived an abortion. He survived. And look what God did with him. In Live Action, that they told the testimony of a couple whose infant was going to be severely, severely handicapped. They told how the parents should probably abort the child. They have a very unique way of putting it, selective reduction. We have nice ways of excusing our actions. But mom went to work through the course of her pregnancy. They chose not to abort the baby. And mom went to work. And I don't know, this is incredible. She put together her own medical team. Found a hospital that would let them do the surgery after. She found a surgeon. She found the anesthesiologist. She found everything that she was going to need for her baby. And they did the surgery. The baby was born perfectly normal. God is pro-life. Psalm 8:2 affirms that. God's ways are not our ways, dear ones. Man's ways is to stockpile weapons. God's way to defeat his enemy is babies. Go figure! I mean, how many of you would come up against the greatest army in the day in Egypt and rescue your people, bring them and their backs are facing the Egyptians, and in front of them is the Red Sea. You want to drown or do you want to be executed? Take your pick. But God had a better way. He made a way right through the Red Sea, piled the waters up, dried out the soil, and they went across on dry land. The Egyptians tried to follow, and God said, no, 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 this isn't for you. And the waters came and annihilated the Egyptian army. That's not the normal way of doing things. Would you agree? God's ways are not our ways. How is he going to defeat his enemies? Through the mouth of babes. I love to hear kids talk. My favorite on Art Linkletter, if anybody wants to know who Art Linkletter was, ask somebody older in the audience. We'll tell you. But Art Linkletter on his television show was talking to this little guy, and he had my heart is right there with him. He said, what did you do last weekend? I said, we went camping. He said, great. Did you have a good time? He said, it was great. What was the best part of camping? And this little guy said, the best part of camping was coming home. Amen. I am right there with him. The best part of camping is coming home. Oh, yeah. out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. In the margin of your Bible, please write down 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25. God uses the weak things of the world to confound those who are mighty. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound those who are wise. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are above our ways, dear ones, Isaiah 55 says. Now, concerning his reflection, he looks at God's enemies. God uses the infants, the young things. And in fact, perhaps David was looking at himself. God used a strapling. His brothers were angry that he came. Told him to go home. Who are you? Why? I'm here for you. But I don't like what I'm hearing from him. Now, notice it with me in verse 2. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Paul reminded young Timothy, let no man despise your youth, not even you. Dear ones, God chose that young man at that moment to face Goliath and gave him victory. And David could say, I'm like that child. I'm like that infant. God used me to still, literally still, the voice of the enemy and the avenger. He cut Goliath's head off. Oh, dear one. God's ways are not our ways. But God uses the foolish things and the weak things of the world to perform His will and to be used of God. When I entered the ministry 42 years ago, I had just turned 23. So if you can add 42 and 23, you'll know exactly how old I am. All right? I had to remind myself of what Paul said to Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. Not even you. Not even you. Because God uses the weak things of the world to confound those who are mighty. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound those who are wise. Where did God put me in my education? I was 17 when I started at the University of Michigan at Flint. I had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with professors. God used the weak things of the world to confound those who are mighty. And dear ones, that's what He does with us. We are those weak things. We are those foolish things. Now it continues in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, what is the evidence of God's power? David calls to witness in verses 3 through 5. He calls to witness God's creation. Last week we visited our nephew and his family who are on their way to Taiwan to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to visit them and see them one more time before they were going to be gone in for at least a year and a half to 2 years before they came home. As we were going for our dessert that night, they have twin children. I think they're 8 years old now. And on my phone, I have Skyview. So you can put the phone on sky view in the heavens, and you can see, you know, the planets and everything else. It's pretty fun. It's really neat. And so it was a clear night, and I let them look, and we scanned the heavens. Dear ones, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night their voice is heard. David says that in Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider, notice it here, please, dear ones, your heavens, yours. These belong to you, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you have ordained. Takes us back to Genesis 1, dear friends. Here is that Creator, Redeemer, King, that Jehovah. David was in absolute awe of the power of God. It was President Lincoln who said, I can understand why someone would look out on mankind and not believe in God, but I cannot understand how someone could look into the heavens and not believe in God. He has a point. But David looked at the heavens. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that creation is exhibit A of the reality of God. It is exhibit A that God exists, because no one else could do what He does. My dear friend, when you look at the heavens, would you please remember that the one who made it, you belong to Him. My wife, when we were dating, had a really neat plaque. She had two that I really liked. One said, happiness is seeing a sunrise and knowing who to thank. That's true. I loved that. The other plaque she had that I loved was, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Those two thrilled my heart. And David would say, happiness is seeing God's creation and knowing that it's Him I praise. And not only that, it's Him I belong to. He has accepted me. I belong to Him. And by the way, nothing can take me out of His hand. I belong to Him, not for the years of time alone, but for how long? Eternity. Eternity. I belong to Him. Now, He has one more section dealing with the reflection, His analysis of His prayer, in essence, verses 6 through 8. Here's the extension, God's extension, the evidence, the extension. Notice His extension, would you with me please? You have made Him, verse 6, to have dominion over the works of your hands. Stop right here. When I was at Flint U of M and I was in a psychology course, the professor took less than 40 minutes to talk about creation. And he took at least two class sessions of over an hour and 15 minutes each to talk about evolution. David did it the opposite way. He eliminated evolution, folks. He emphasized creation. He said that God, who made man, has made man. And in fact, He has made man. Notice it with me, would you please, in verse number 4. He says of man, you are a little lower than the angels. I don't know if you ever heard my good friend Stuart Briscoe. I say that tongue in cheek, but I love Dr. Stuart Briscoe. He's from England, fine pastor. But he was talking to a young college student, and he was talking to him about his plans for the future. And so here's this college student. He's in college, and he says, so if I get your statements right, you are an accident suspended between accidents, and you're going to end up as an accident. You have no purpose, meaning, or identity. And they think that we have a bad view of humanity. Dear ones, we have the exalted view of humanity. We are made in the image of God. That's exactly what Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says. And by the way, there really are only two genders, okay? Male and female, He created them. Both in the image of God, dear ones. Now, He says in Psalm 8 that we were made just a little lower than the angels, than the holy ones. My dear friend, humanity is exalted in the Word of God. God has extended to man the privilege of ruling creation. God has put all things under humanity's possession and rule. We are made just a little lower than the angels. Contrast that with evolution, would you please? Evolution says you came out of a primordial ooze. That you really have no purpose in life. There's no hope beyond. And in fact, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there was one tombstone that read this, where it said, in the occupant of that grave, he said, I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. Doesn't that bless your heart today? I was not, I was, I am not. My dear friend, what a difference to the Apostle Paul that says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, I am torn between. Should I go and be with the Lord, which is far better? Oh, dear ones, you and I have a living hope. We are made in the image of God. We are remade in Jesus Christ. And we are eternally His. No wonder you and I could praise Him by saying, blessed are you, O Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Look at verse 9 with me. We come back to verse 17 of chapter 7 now. We praise and worship God based on His name and His nature. Psalm 8 is called, and I've never heard this before, it's called an envelope psalm. It's an envelope psalm. What does that mean? Thank you for asking. An envelope psalm means that it starts the same way as it ends. And that's exactly what happens here. David begins in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He concludes with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so we have David's release of praise. We have his reflection of his praise. And now in verse 9, you've got his response of praise. That response is exalting the living God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. O dear ones, everything that you and I have come from God. Everything. Can you think about that? Everything we have comes from Him. No wonder we praise Him. No wonder we praise Him. And dear ones, you and I have the blessed privilege of telling others about Him. Sharing with them the good news that somebody shared with us, that we can know Him and praise Him and worship Him and delight in Him. Then David, in his concluding statement, says, the whole earth, all the earth. Dear ones, there's a song that says he has the whole world in his hands. He has the whole world in his hands. And he wants those in that world to know Him. Psalm 8 is a rich, rich psalm. It's a psalm of praise that is absolutely pure. It is focused on God. And David realized that everything that he had, everything he had experienced came from Him, and his heart responded in praise. May you and I join that song and focus on Him.